Open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 13. Yeah, turn a new chapter, a new page. Chapter 13, Romans chapter 13. And if you need a Bible here, if you're here this morning and you didn't bring a Bible with you, we have extras in the back and we'd be happy to give you one. If you'll just lift your hand, we will get one to you right now. Just hold your hand up. And we'll get the Bible right away. Anybody need one? All right, right over here. All right, anyone else? All right, Romans chapter 13. Am I on, Dave? I'm on. Which one am I using? This one, right? Not this? This? Okay. Romans chapter 13, we're going to read the first seven verses. So I'll just ask you to direct your attention there, if you will. Romans chapter 13, verse number 1. Let's read. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Let's pray. Father, help us now, Lord, as we consider this portion of Scripture. May it be a blessing to the church. May you just give us understanding and wisdom concerning these things. And help us to see a little more clearly our responsibility and the debt we owe to the world around us as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful in these things, and may you teach and instruct us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, back in Romans chapter 12, we said that out of all the chapters in the Bible, Romans chapter 12 is probably the clearest and most complete study of what it means to be a servant of God. Romans chapter 12 is about our service, but primarily our service to the body of Christ, how you and I are supposed to minister to one another within the church, the kind of a way that you serve the Lord by serving your brothers and sisters in Christ. And it spoke about the gifts. It spoke about the right attitude of the heart in the middle part of chapter 12. And then it spoke about, at the end of chapter 12, some of the obstacles, kind of like the warnings that, you know, you have to be aware of when you decide that you're going to minister as you ought to. So Romans chapter 12 is about our ministry to the body of Christ, our service. Because we are sons of God, because we are saved, we have a responsibility to serve, every single one of us. And to, by our service, make the body of Christ, make our local church stronger, more effective, more like the Lord. Now we get to chapter 13, and it's still about service, but it's not service within the body of Christ or ministry to one another, to our brothers and sisters, but it's our ministry and our responsibility to the unsaved world around us. Romans chapter 12 is what your place is in the body of Christ. Romans chapter 13 has to do with your place as a Christian in this world today. What's my responsibility to the unsaved mission field that I live in. What should I do? What should my conduct be like? What form should my ministry and my service take to the people around me, especially those that are not saved? Well, Romans chapter 13 is about that. And the beginning portion of this chapter has to do with authority and government, right? There are many that think that you're not accountable to anybody but God. You don't answer to anybody but God. That's not true as a Christian. You not only ought to be a faithful child of God and a servant of the Lord, but you know what else you ought to be? You ought to be a good citizen of the place you live. You ought to be a faithful witness and a good testimony for the sake of the gospel to the unsaved and even those around us that may hate the gospel, hate us, hate you. You and I still have a responsibility, and the Bible tells me how I'm supposed to conduct myself in a world that is anti-God and getting more so, anti-Bible getting more so, anti-Christ getting rapidly more so. What is my responsibility to that world around me? These are the verses that teach you. If you're going to have an effective ministry and your testimony is not going to be compromised, then you have to be faithful both within, to those within and to those without. Amen? All right, so that's what we're going to look at this morning. I mean, there's really a fine line here. We could almost, you know, I don't want to get into politics, you know, or anything like that. It's easy to do that in this portion of Scripture, to get into the politics of government and all of that nonsense. But the bottom line of what you and I are asked to do in these verses is simply that nothing would hinder the gospel, that nothing would dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ, that nothing, whether it's my conduct within this body, which, let's be honest, it's easy to fake that on a Sunday. It's easy to, you know, we're all singing, we can hug, we can slap each other on the back. But a lot of God's people, when they leave this place on Sunday, their testimony and their lifestyle out there is very, very different from what it appears to be when they're here with us. But you know that you can do more damage. Not only can you do damage by the way you conduct yourself toward one another here in this place, but a lot more damage is done by the for the gospel to the, against the Lord by the way you conduct yourself out there. And the Bible tells me not only what kind of a servant of God I should be, but what kind of a citizen I ought to be in the place I live. You and I are blessed because we live in a country where you may think that the whole world is like this, that everybody has these kind of freedoms that we have here, but this is a little bubble. This country is a little bubble that we live in, and this isn't the reality of the rest of the world. All around this world, there are Christians living in societies that are much more dangerous to live in than the one that you and I live in. And I'm not talking about just crime on the street, but I'm talking about a real hatred for the gospel and for the things of God, and there are not protections and laws to keep people safe in those environments. There are places where many Christians live where it's dangerous to voice your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, where it's physically dangerous for you to speak up and identify yourself as a child of God. You and I don't have that fear. And, you know, we take that privilege and that liberty that we have here, we take it for granted. But you may not always have this kind of liberty and this kind of freedom that we enjoy at this moment. We may not always have that. What are our responsibilities to the world around us, to the society around us? Do I owe this world anything at all? You know, I owe you something. I owe you. I have a debt to every brother and sister in Christ in this place. I owe you my prayers and my love and my fellowship. I cannot withhold those things without defrauding you and dishonoring the Lord. To withhold my love and my prayer and my charity and my consideration and my affection for you is to sin against God. Do you know that? Because it's a command of God that you and I were supposed to love one another the way the Lord Jesus Christ loved us. It's a command of God that you and I are to forgive one another the way the Lord forgave us. That's not an option, by the way. You and I don't have the option, to love one another or forgive one another or learn how to get along and find some common ground. We're commanded to do so by the Lord. So if I'm commanded in those areas, then I have a responsibility and a debt. I owe you those things. I owe you my prayers, my fellowship, my affection, my love. I have a responsibility. To withhold that from you is to defraud you and to dishonor the Lord. I sin against God when I do that. And you sin against God when you withhold those things from me. Because I need your prayers. I need your love, believe it or not. I need your affection. I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness. I need your charity. We need that from one another. And for you to withhold it from me defrauds me and dishonors the Lord. So we owe one another in this place. But our debt doesn't end there. Do you know I owe that unsaved neighbor of mine? I owe the guy I buy my groceries from. I owe the government around me. I owe the society I live in. I have a debt to the society I live in. Say, I don't believe that. Then let's go look at what the Bible says about it. What are our responsibilities and what do we owe to the world? Romans chapter 1. You might remember this eons ago when we started our study of the book of Romans. You may remember in chapter 1, verse 14. Go back there for a second. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. It says, I am debtor. Paul said this. I am debtor. I owe. I have a responsibility that has to be discharged faithfully. I have a debt. If you have a debt, that means something has to be paid. Something has to be given, right? If you fail to give, fail to pay, fail to discharge that debt, handle that debt faithfully and responsibly, then you're neglectful, right? Paul said, I am debtor. He said, I am debtor, verse 14, to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He's not talking about his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking about the unsaved world around him. He had a debt. That debt had to be paid. You know what that debt is? That debt is you and I have been entrusted with much. You and I have been entrusted with the good news from heaven about how men's souls can be saved, how men and women can have fellowship with their Creator, how they can walk and enjoy the blessings of God, how they can receive His mercy, how they can live free of guilt. You know, the world doesn't find those things in an encyclopedia or in the daily news. They only find it when somebody who knows the truth from the Scriptures opens their mouth and discharges their debt faithfully. You've been made an ambassador. You've been entrusted with information. You've been given truth. And you've been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to take that truth out into the world and give it to every creature. You know, until you and I get busy doing that, your debt is not being paid. You have a responsibility, and I have a responsibility for the sake of the testimony of our Savior and of our church to live in this world godly and in such a way that our conduct does not bring reproach on the name of Jesus Christ. That means the things that you do in your personal life, the things that you do for recreation, those little habits in your life that you say, well, I have liberty in Christ. Yes, you do. It's not right for any of us to judge you about how you want to spend your time or your money. But let me tell you, when the way you live your life brings dishonor to the name of Jesus Christ and makes it harder to give the gospel to that person and undermines the cause of Jesus Christ, then you're at fault. And you need to repent and you need to get it right with God before the Lord takes away your blessings or judges you in some way. You have a debt, and I have a debt. I'm accountable, and I'm responsible. And the Lord doesn't miss a thing. We are so stupid sometimes. You know, we really are. We think God doesn't see and God doesn't know. We think God must be as dumb as we think our parents are. Some of you guys. You think, well, you know, what they don't know won't hurt them. You think God must be like your mom and dad. But God doesn't miss anything. And you and I can hide things from one another. We can hide things from brothers and sisters in Christ. You can hide things from your parents. You can hide, some people hide things from their spouses. But can I tell you that you're not hiding anything from God? And He knows every thought. He knows every detail. And nothing is hidden. And you and I are going to give an account. You have a debt. Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. What kind of debt are you talking about, Paul? Look at the next one. So, he says, so, as much as in me is, I love that expression, as much as in me is, all right? As to the degree that you have this book in you, to the degree that you are filled with the Spirit of God, then you know what? You need to give those things that you've received. You need to be able to give out those things that have been put into you, taught into you, prayed into you. You and I have a responsibility then to turn around and use those things that have been put in us. Paul said, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So Paul, when he was contemplating this journey, he wrote this letter to Rome long before he had ever gone there. And he anticipated this visit, anticipated going there and ministering to these people. And he knew he was going there as a debtor. He had a responsibility not only to the body of Christ in that place, but that whole area. He intended to go there and preach the gospel in the streets and witness for Jesus Christ everywhere he went. That was Paul's MO, every town he went to. He didn't just like seek out the believers and just, you know, close the doors and hang out with them. Paul went out into the streets and into the synagogues and every place he could to try and tell everybody he met. In the marketplaces he went, and he reasoned with men and women. He was everywhere he went. He understood, I have a responsibility. I have a debt. I've been entrusted with something very, very valuable. Do you realize that you have too? Do you understand what you've been given? Do you realize that if you're saved, you have something more valuable than gold that people around you can't pay to get? They're only going to get it if you share it with them. They're only going to get it if you tell them about it. They're only going to get it if you're faithful and you open your mouth and forget about how you may be perceived or how you may be judged because of it. And just out of a love for Jesus Christ, you and I just have to open our mouth and tell the thing like it is and let the chips fall where they will fall and love people in spite of where they are in their sin against God and just tell them what Jesus Christ has done for us. What a responsibility we have. What a debt we owe. And we are accountable. Our place in this society is, we, you know, Romans 12 talks about our place in the body of Christ. Romans 13, we're looking at our place in society. Let's look at some verses of Scripture, some of the things that the Lord says about this. Go to Matthew chapter 22. And this is kind of our way. We're just going to bounce around in the Scriptures this morning and look at some verses, and hopefully some of this will stick in your heart. And I'll comment along the way as it seems appropriate. Matthew chapter 22. Look at verse number 15. Matthew 22:15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. They love doing this, trying to, you know, put Jesus, paint him into a corner. And it says, and they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, all facetious. They didn't believe any of this. They didn't, you know, they're liars. They said, Lord, we know you're true and you teach the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Now, they knew he was a Jew. They knew he claimed to be the king of the Jews. They knew what was being said about Jesus Christ, that he was the Christ, the Messiah. These are things that they had heard. They knew it was being said. They didn't believe a word of it. They thought he was a fraud. He was an imposter. They thought he was a bastard, an illegitimate child. They had no kind words for him. And they loved every time they could try to, you know, put him in a dilemma like this. So they wanted to know, what are you going to say about that? What do you think we owe to Caesar? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But verse 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And it was money that had to be given, certain coin that had to be given. The Jews had to pay tribute to Caesar. Basically, it was a tax just for living under the protection and the safety provided to the Jews by the Roman Empire. I mean, there was a certain amount of safety imposed as long as you obeyed the centurions and the government and all that sort of stuff. And as a tax to the Caesar, the Jews had to pay this because they were a conquered people. Kings did that in those times. You conquered a nation, you conquered a people, you put them in tribute to yourself. You basically robbed them of all their treasure. The society had to pay you for the privilege of not being annihilated. You allowed them to live. Although they live as servants, they live subject to you, and they're going to pay for the privilege. And the Jews did that. Obviously, this was not anything anybody was happy about. Maybe they were hoping Jesus would, you know, there might be a little hint of, you know, subversion and rebellion in his voice. You know, maybe they were hoping that now they could accuse him of that. If he said anything that hinted at maybe some sort of a rebellion against Caesar, you know, they would have been the first, although it was in their heart also, they would have been the first to go and report him and try to get him arrested. And he knew that. He knew this was all a trick. So he says, go get me a coin. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? You know, printed on the coin. And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Isn't that amazing? You never could trick Jesus into saying something that was wrong. He said the absolute truth. You owe the society around you some things, give them what they owe. You owe the government, even Caesar. Caesar was not a friend of Christianity. Caesar considered himself a god. Caesar considered himself worthy of worship. And as time went on and the church was born, the Caesars persecuted Christianity for a couple of 100 years before Constantine. So there's a tremendous amount of bloodshed at the hands. There were hundreds or millions maybe of Christians that died because of the government. But what Jesus Christ said here, said you render to Caesar, you give to the government what is due to the government. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but render to God the things that are God. Let's look at it said another way. 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus said those words in Matthew. Let's see what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse number 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. How do you like that? Submit yourself to every ordinance, that's human laws, even the ones you don't agree with. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake. For the sake of your testimony. For the sake of the gospel. For the sake that you wear his name. You bear his name in this world. At least if you openly profess that you're a child of God, you say you're a Christian, others know that you're a Christian, you wear the name and bear the name of Jesus Christ, the things you do or don't do are assumed by society around you to be things that all Christians should do or shouldn't do. You know, the world is judging your Savior by your behavior. They're judging your God by you. They can't see Him. They don't know Him. They see you. They know you. What do they think of your Savior when they watch your life? What do they think of Christianity when they watch your life? When somebody gets to know you, do they have a higher opinion of Jesus Christ or a lower opinion? Do they know you? If somebody really knows you, do they have a higher opinion of Jesus Christ because of you or a lower opinion? Would they want what you have? Would they want to know your Savior? If somebody had free 100% access to your Facebook account and can see the things that you revel in all week long, to see the places that you go to and brag about, to hear your speech, listen to your language, would they say, that's somebody that loves Jesus Christ? I would love to know their Savior. Is that some? If they knew you well and watched you carefully, is that the opinion they would have of Jesus Christ? Or would they say, you're just a phony like all the rest? You're a hypocrite like all the rest. If you opened your mouth and spoke for Jesus Christ, would they treat you the way Lot's neighbors treated him and his relatives treated him when he finally opened his mouth and began to talk about God? His own children thought that he was mocking because he'd never talked about the Lord before. His life never indicated that he had any love or regard for the things of God before. What does the world think when they look at your life? Does your life help the gospel? Or are you just one more hindrance to this world ever trusting Jesus Christ? And if you're a hindrance, how long are you going to wait until you fix that? You're going to wait until the rapture and the trumpet sounds and you're on your way up to heaven and you are swallowing hard and you know in 2 seconds you're going to see your Savior and you're going to wish you could unwind that whole reel and do it over again? Is that when you're finally going to fix it? You're so stubborn and you're so proud and you're so convinced that you're right and you're so sure that your liberty is more valuable than your testimony. Your liberty is not more valuable than the name of Jesus Christ. Liberty, if you really understand it, is simply something you lay at the Lord's feet. You give it up. You give it back. It's the greatest gift you could give back to God. Your liberty to do whatever you want. Yeah, you have liberty. You're saved. You're sealed. You're going to heaven. But do you know that your liberty is supposed to be a gift you give back to God? You surrender it. You yield it. You submit it. You just lay it at His feet. Say, Lord, I'm your servant. You show me what I should do, where I should go, what I should say, what I shouldn't say. You direct my steps in every area, Lord, and I'll do what you tell me. Although God has given you liberty to do whatever you want. You can do whatever you want as a child of God, and guess what? You're going to go to heaven. Now, the world doesn't believe that, and many other Christians who don't agree with that doctrine mock that. But do you know that as a Christian, you can do whatever you want, and you'll still go to heaven? But man, when you get there, I would not want to be in the shoes of somebody that disregarded their responsibilities and disregarded the Savior down here, because you're going to have a lot to lose there in heaven. Not your soul, thank God, but your rewards, your dignity, your testimony, your crown. And there'll be some tears shed in heaven. But notice what Peter goes on to say, verse number 13. Did we even read that? I don't know. I think I was sending you somewhere. I don't know if I read it yet. Verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are set by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, do good, do right, live right, be obedient, be faithful, be honest. Be honest, providing things honest in the sight of all men, right? Be a citizen that somebody would say, a member of this society here that somebody would say, even if they didn't know you were saved, they would say, wow, that's an honest guy. That's a faithful guy. That's a good man. Maybe as they get to know you a little bit, they'll find out why you do those things and why you seek to live honestly. It might even be the opportunity for you to get to tell somebody about your Savior. Do you think if you live crookedly, you think if you're dishonest in your dealings, do you think that at the job when everybody else is telling dirty jokes, you're laughing and chuckling along with them, and you're just one of the guys just trying to fit in, looking like the rest of the world, you think anybody wants to know your Savior? Think anybody'd sit down and say, tell me, why do you love the Lord so much? Nobody'd ever bring it up. They might not even know you're really a Christian. But it says here, for so is the will of God. This is what God's will is, what God's desire is for you. That with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I love it because this world just continues to bump their gums and talk as if they really know something. The ignorance of foolish men. You can talk all you want to, but do you know what really talks louder? Is what the way you live. Amen. If you're preaching one thing and you're living something else, you're much better if you'll just shut up. Just shut up and do everybody a favor. Do the body of Christ a favor. Do the Lord a favor and just be quiet. Don't tell anybody you know my Savior. Don't tell anybody you're a part of this church. Don't pass out any tracts with our name on them. Just be quiet. Because the only way to shut men's mouths, the only thing they can't argue against, is godly living. They may not believe what you say, but they can't argue with what you do and how you live your life. It preaches louder than sometimes the things we say with our mouth. Let everybody that knows you at work, at school, know this about you. That man loves God. Amen. That man loves God. He loves God. He He's an honest man. He's a good man. He's a faithful man. What a blessing to leave behind that kind of a testimony. That's the way we ought to be. That's what the Bible says. Look at, it says verse number 17. Verse 16. As free, and here it is, for those of you that your liberty is more important to you than anything else. As free, yes, we are free. We have liberty in Christ. But notice it says, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. I'm free. I can do what I want. I can live like I want to. And so you take advantage of that liberty that you have in Jesus Christ. Yes, you're free. But notice what it says here. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So now this is willingly yielding yourself, not as a free man, but as a servant. And then notice the next verse. It says, honor all men. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Love your brothers in Christ. Fear God. Honor the king. Now, you know who was king at the time Peter wrote this? Nero. Yeah, you know, that guy. The guy that fiddled while Rome burned. You know, that guy. The guy that loved to light Christians on fire, use them as lamps in his garden. The guy that hated everything connected with Jesus Christ. The guy was probably mad. The guy that ended up putting Paul the apostle to death and eventually Peter to death. You know Paul, what Peter says about him? Honor the king. Honor the king. Hey, I don't like the guy in the White House any more than you do. But I'm going to honor him. I'm going to honor him. I didn't vote for him. They didn't vote for Nero. But Peter says, honor the king. Honor the king. Why? I have a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ to uphold, and I have a debt to this society around me to pay. Why? I represent a kingdom that is not of this world. I represent a kingdom and a king that loves this planet in spite of its sin. I'm his ambassador. I'm his representative. When I open my mouth, I'm supposed to be speaking for him. I'm supposed to speak as the oracles of God. How dare I live in this world to please me? Because I'm being observed. My life is being recorded. Your steps are being watched. Nothing misses the attention of God. You have a debt to the world around you. Let's go to another one. Stepping on your toes enough yet? Kicking the teeth here. Ecclesiastes. Let's go back and see what the wisest man in the Old Testament had to say about these things. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Look at verse number 2. Solomon said, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment. He's talking about a ruler, an earthly ruler. He's not talking about God here. He's not talking about the king of heaven. He's talking about the guy that happens to be in charge of the government. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. And we're going to come to that in a second. Because you always balance your obedience to the government against your obedience to God. And so here Solomon says that. Keep the king's commandment, but keep it in regard to the oath of God. Right? And we'll show you where, when those two things conflict, when what my government tells me to do and what God tells me to do are in conflict, and the Bible tells me clearly what I have to choose to do. All right? And that's what Solomon is saying here. Keep the king's commandment and in regard, and that in regard of the oath of God. Verse 3, be not hasty to go out of his sight, the king's sight. Stand not in an evil thing. Man, I wish you'd listen to that one. Stand not. Don't be involved in. Don't you get yourself, involved in something, revolutionary. There should never be a Christian involved in something that is designed to undermine or overthrow anything in this country. Do right. Some of you love your politics more than you love your Bible. Some of you love your political persuasion. You love your political beliefs more than you do the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you know more about politics and your constitutional rights than you do about the Scriptures. Some of you would march and protest and write letters and defend this and support that and haven't given a tract to a lost soul in 10 years. Shame on you. Shame on you. Don't tell anybody you're from this church. Shame on you. You ought to be a child of God and a citizen of heaven and an ambassador of Jesus Christ long before you're a Republican or anything else. Your obligation to the Lord Jesus Christ comes ahead of everything else. And the Bible tells you what to do when the government that you live under is stinking rotten to the core. It tells you how to behave and tells you what to do. The Bible tells us. We're going to look at it in a second. But notice, now this is Solomon, who was a king. And Solomon is writing this. Yeah, you owe the king something, but that in regard to the oath of God, keep those two things in balance. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And we love this verse, and we always associate it with the king in heaven, with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we have it on that banner back there on the wall, and we associate it with the word of a king, the word of God. But in its context, that's not what it was saying. I mean, we use it that way, and it's okay to do that. But in its context, that verse is not a verse about the Scriptures or about King Jesus. It says, where the word of a king, a literal king, an unsaved king even, where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. In other words, if you do right, you may suffer for it, but you know what? You can put your head down at night with a clear conscience, even if you have to put your head down in a jail cell. You do right, no matter what the consequences for that are. You do what's right in the eyes of God. You do what's right in the eyes of the world around you and the men around you. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. You understand, have good understanding of the times that you live in. All right? Do you know that God is the one who sets up governors and kings, even bad ones? Do you know who put Obama in the White House? You may say the devil. He doesn't have that kind of power. Do you know who put Obama in the White House? You don't want to admit it, do you? I don't want to admit it either. I don't even want to admit it. But do you know who put him in the White House? God put him in the White House. Lord help us. But he couldn't have gotten there unless God ordained that. That's what we read in Romans chapter 13. The powers that be are ordained of God. He could have dropped dead while he was on the campaign trail. God could have taken his life at any second. Who deceives the world into voting for a guy like that? God allows the world to be deceived. Doesn't mean I favor his cause or I hate his cause or whatever. I'm just telling you, God is the one that sets up governors and sets up kings, and he gives the nation what that nation deserves. He gives the nation what it wants. He gave his own people. He gave the nation of Israel a Saul. They wanted a king. God said, I'm warning you. They wanted a king. God said, don't do it. They wanted a king like all the other nations. We want to be like everybody else. God said, please don't do that. But you want a king? Okay, I'll give you a king. They got the man they wanted. They got the king they deserved. And he nearly destroyed the country. But God is the one that sets those things up, allows those things to happen. And it doesn't happen without God's help and God's approval, God's direction. Let me prove it to you from the Scriptures. And it should motivate you when we look at these things. Pray for your government. Pray for your president. Pray for him. Pray that God will fix him. Pray that God will save him. Pray that God will, you know, help them to institute things that will allow us to continue to preach the gospel with some liberty for a little bit longer. Just pray that God will be merciful to this sin-sick country that we live in. His judgment hangs over this nation. We are so near to God removing all of our blessings. We have spit on him. We have spit on his word as a country. We've spit on the gospel. We defy God. We exalt our sin. We parade our sin down the streets. It's in all of our kids' faces when they go to school. It's shoved at them as if they're abnormal if they don't embrace these evil things. And God has withheld his judgment. I don't believe for much longer, but pray for your country. Pray for our lawmakers. They need help. They need God. And we need space just to serve the Lord. But when that time runs out, when God decides, okay, you've had enough. You've had enough opportunity, you've had space to repent, and God removes His blessings. That doesn't mean I'm going to try and overthrow the government. Doesn't mean that I would try to reinstitute democracy. The Bible tells me what to do. God allows kings to rise. God allows kings to fall. God allows a country to enjoy times of prosperity and peace. And then God, when He chooses for His own sake, God removes that prosperity and God removes that peace. You need to learn how to function in both situations. You need how to, like Paul said, whatsoever state I am. Well, I've known plenty and I've known how to live with nothing, Paul said. And whatsoever state I am, he said, I've learned just to be content. All right. Look at where did I send you? I forget. Did I send you anywhere? Oh, Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. God sets up governments. God raises up kings. God deposes kings. God is the one in charge of all of those things. Proverbs chapter 8. Look at verse number 15. Proverbs 8:15. Then right from there, we're going to go to Daniel chapter 2. We're going to hurry along here. Proverbs chapter 8. Look at verse number 15. By me, kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. That's incredible. You know, I don't care what corner of the earth you look at. Do you know that government, and in some places, countries are ruled by religion. They live in darkness. They live in spiritual darkness. They live in persecution. They live under oppression. But do you know that didn't happen without God's notice? God says, I set kings up. I put kings down. By me, all of these princes rule. He says, and all the judges of the earth. He's not just talking about Israel. He's talking about all the unsaved princes and kings and judges around the world. God sets them up and God removes them. Look at Daniel chapter 2. You remember the story of Daniel? You should, right? Daniel was a young man taken prisoner. His parents were slaughtered by a wicked pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. And in those years when Nebuchadnezzar was threatening the nation of Israel and besieging the capital, waging war against the capital, it took 20 years for Nebuchadnezzar to finally overthrow the kingdom of Judah. And during that 20 years, as he came on several occasions, came to attack Jerusalem. And the people were, they could see the handwriting on the wall in a sense. They knew that eventually he was going to win. They were hoping for mercy and deliverance. But at the same time all that happened, God had a prophet in Jerusalem named Jeremiah. Jeremiah was preaching to the people, don't resist this foreign enemy. Submit yourselves to Nebuchadnezzar. And the people considered Jeremiah a traitor. How could you advise us to just roll over and let this pagan king take our nation captive? They put Jeremiah in prison. They persecuted him. They rejected him. The king at that time burned the book of Jeremiah in his fireplace because Jeremiah spoke against the king of Judah and told the people of Judah to submit themselves to this foreign king who was going to take their nation into captivity. Jeremiah, God's prophet, is telling them, submit yourself to Nebuchadnezzar. He was rejected for that. Well, Nebuchadnezzar finally won, just as God said would happen. And Nebuchadnezzar took the children of Israel away into captivity. God was chastening the nation, punishing the nation for their sin. And in that captivity were a lot of young people. Many of the adults and the old people were killed or left behind in Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar took all the young people, especially, into Babylon. And he was going to make Chaldeans out of them, teach them his speech, train them so that they would grow up like his people. And Daniel was among those captives. And so here in Daniel chapter 1, did you find the place? Daniel and many of these other young men that were with him go into captivity. And they're in captivity under this foreign government, this wicked king, this idolatrous nation. Nebuchadnezzar and his people who love God. Daniel and his friends who love God. Daniel's a faithful man, faithful young man, probably a teenager when this was written. And so the first thing that happens is they're going to give all these kids, they're going to feed them a Chaldean diet, which probably included things that Daniel was forbidden as a Jew to eat. And he didn't want to have it. But notice what Daniel said. Verse number 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. So what did he do? He got his friends together, they made some signs, and they marched down to the palace, and they shook their fists at the king's face, and they said, "We're not going to eat it, you can kill it." No. They humbly sought permission of an evil pagan government that they were now subject to. They sought permission as an experiment to prove to that king that if you'll allow us to eat the diet that we should eat, we'll be stronger and healthier than everybody else here. Notice it says in verse number 12, Daniel says to the guy in charge of all these prisoners, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Give us 10 days. Let them give us pulse," that's seeds and legumes, beans. "Give us pulse to eat and water to drink instead of the king's meat," which was probably who knows what, pork and snake and I don't know what they were going to feed him. "And wine." Daniel said, "We don't want those things. Just give us beans and water and give us 10 days on that diet. And you come back and check on us and see if we're not stronger and healthier than everyone else that you put on your diet." And he did it respectfully. Look at verse 13. "Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest," then whatever you see and whatever you decide to do, "as thou seest, deal with thy servants. We submit ourselves to you. If after 10 days, we're not stronger and healthier because of this, by being obedient to our God, then whatever you decide to do with us, do whatever you want to do." You know, that's respectful. This guy, Daniel's parents are probably dead. This government killed them. Daniel's city that he grew up in, the streets that he played in, is all in ruins and smoke and ashes. This government that he's now subject to did that to his people. The country's decimated, the land of Israel. The cities are destroyed. And this government, these Chaldeans, have done that to his people. You can see that in many cases, Christians would have been plotting secretly in the night. "All right, where can we get some weapons? We're going to sneak in and we're going to cut this guy's throat in the middle of the night." No, Daniel, under a wicked government, is just for the sake of the testimony of his God, he's going to be obedient. And he's respectfully asking permission to do this a different way. And if permission had not been granted, you know what Daniel would have done? He would have done what he was told to do. That's what he said here. And it says, and you know the story. They came back 10 days later. These guys were stronger, fairer. Their skin was healthier. Everything about them was visibly better than everybody else around them. And because of that, notice it says in verse number 19, "And the king communed with them." Now they got an audience with the king. Man, they went from talking to one of his, you know, flunkies. And after all this stuff, they got the king Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest empire on the face of the earth. These four kids get ushered into the king's presence. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were their Babylonian names. "Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm." Daniel was raised. Eventually, Daniel became one of the governors of this wicked kingdom. Here's a man that believes and loves God, but because of his faithfulness in that government, he rose to a position of prominence. Not by bribery, not by hiding who he was, not by cheating, not by rebellion. He just was faithful and God promoted him. Remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? Joseph was beaten, sold into slavery, ends up in prison. What did he do in prison? He just was diligently obedient to the guy that ran the prison. And then they put Joseph in charge of the prison. And eventually he got his freedom and he faithfully served an Egyptian who was his master. And everywhere that Joseph went, he was obedient and faithful under those circumstances. And God protected him and God promoted him and God blessed him materially. You want to prosper? Who doesn't? You want to prosper? Do what's right. Be honest. Be faithful to God and let the prosperity come from God if God chooses you to have that. God will bless you for being faithful to Him. He'll bless you materially if He chooses to do so. But not by cheating. Oh, you can get ahead temporarily if you cheat and connive. You know, you can temporarily, you might make a windfall. You may pull the wool over somebody's eyes. You may feel you made it, man, you really made it. But remember, God's watching. And God can take that away from you in a heartbeat. But when it comes from God because you're honest, when it comes from God because you're faithful, when it comes from God because He knows what you're going to do with the prosperity He gives you, He knows you're going to handle it wisely, God will give you more of it. We've got men in this church that are a living testimony to that. In the beginning, when they started in business, they decided they were going to do what was right. And God saw their heart and God blessed them. And He continues to bless them because they did it the right way and continue to do it the right way. And that was Daniel. He prospered. He advanced. Even under a pagan, idolatrous, wicked government, he just did what was right. He never compromised his beliefs, but he was just faithful in everything that he did. Go to Daniel chapter 5. Look at, Daniel chapter 2. Look at Daniel chapter 2. Eventually, Daniel gets brought in before the king. He's a little bit older now. The king has some questions for him. Look in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. Daniel says, speaking verse number 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. The king had a dream. Nobody could understand what the dream was about. Daniel interpreted the dream. And it says in verse number 20, Daniel answered and said, he's speaking to Nebuchadnezzar now. He says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He, God, changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. Now this is Daniel. He understands some things. He knows that his king in Judah has been overcome. And now he's serving in the presence of an unsaved pagan idolater. But Daniel acknowledges God is the one who sets up kings and removes kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep secret things, the deep secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Skip down to verse number 37. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar was given a kingdom by God? Yes, he was. Who raised him up? God did. Who gave this wicked man the opportunity to destroy the nation of Israel? God did it. It's part of God's purpose and plan. And Daniel knew that. He said, God, the God of heaven, hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Go over to Daniel chapter 5. Look at verse number 17. Daniel 5, 17. There came a time when Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, was on the throne. And Belshazzar was a drunk. He was defiant. Nebuchadnezzar at least understood, God gave me this kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar, in many instances, did right with that authority and that power. But in Daniel chapter 5, his son Belshazzar has this big feast, a drunken feast. He brings all the things out of the temple that they had stolen from the Jews in Jerusalem. And they're drinking wine out of the vessels that were dedicated to the use of God. And all of a sudden in this room where they're having this big feast, and a hand appears, writes on the wall, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. God says this to Belshazzar. And that night Belshazzar died. But just before he died, he's trying to figure out, what does all this mean? This writing on the wall, they couldn't interpret it. They didn't know what it said. And then they remembered, my father had this guy, Daniel, who used to interpret dreams. And so they send for Daniel. Daniel comes before Belshazzar. Now, this is the second king that he's appeared before. Look at verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, and the king had promised him all kinds of gifts. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you that. If you can just interpret this dream for me. Notice that Daniel wasn't interested in the money or the gifts. He says, let thy gifts be to thyself. Keep your money. I like that. Just keep your money. I don't need your money. It says, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. And whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. That was the power that Nebuchadnezzar had. He ruled the world at that time. And Daniel said to Belshazzar, God gave your father that power. God gave your father that kingdom. It says, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, Nebuchadnezzar, he's talking about, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God deposed Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years. He made him mad. He took away his reason. And Nebuchadnezzar became insane for 7 years. I don't know how he didn't lose his throne, but during that 7 years, he didn't die, and no one killed him, but he lost his ability to reason because he had exalted himself, and he forgot that God had given him that kingdom. And so God humbled him, made him crawl on his hands and feet like an animal and eat grass. Until after 7 years, his reason came back to him, and he acknowledged, God, you are the one that gave me this ability. And he at least acknowledged God's authority over his life, even if he was never really a believer. But then notice it says, Daniel says at the end of verse 21, until he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he, God, appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Do you see that? God appointeth over the affairs of this world and the kingdoms of this world whomsoever he will. Do you know that God promoted the devil? When Jesus met the devil when he was tempted in the wilderness, and the devil took Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4 up into a high place, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I'll give you all of these kingdoms, for they're mine to give. These were given to me by God. Whoa. The devil said, you see all these kingdoms? These are all mine. I don't know what cities he showed him, but in a moment, the devil was able to show Jesus Christ maybe the glories of every great city in the world and every great kingdom that existed all around the planet. And he said, they're all mine. Who gave them to you? God gave them to me. He gave me power to rule over this world. You say, really? That's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says that the devil is the god, small g, the god of this world. Who gave him that authority? God did. God did. God raises up and God removes. So I'm accountable to whatever situation I find myself under, whatever kind of government God allows this country to have. Hey, if we have guys in the White House that will be faithful and be conservative and do right, and we'll have laws that give us liberty. I mean, this country was founded on those kind of laws, but that was at a time when this country they honored God. That was at a time when people acknowledged who Jesus Christ was. They may not have all been individual believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some of them were perverts themselves and unfaithful and adulterers. But you know what? They acknowledged, even in public, that God was God and Jesus Christ was Lord. I mean, they would say that. And they didn't write him out of the Constitution. They didn't write him out of our laws. And so what did God do in return? God blessed this country in those days. And we have the liberty we have today because of those men who, at least like Nebuchadnezzar, acknowledged the authority of God. Those days are long gone. Those days are history, and they're not coming back again. You know that. Those days are not coming back. We have a government now that despises God, despises His word, and despises authority. Despises limitations on their power. They want unlimited power. The Constitution, our Constitution, limits their powers for good reason, so that we don't have despots in this country. But we have people who trash those things now. So we will get the government we deserve. We will get the leaders that God wants this nation to have. What is my responsibility then? To be a faithful citizen under those circumstances, whether they're good or bad. If the laws are changed and all of a sudden you don't have the liberty to preach on a street corner, then when those times come, or you don't have the liberty in a public place to mention the name of Christ, then you know what? You and I have decisions to make when those times come. Because certainly they will come, as they have for other people all over the world, other Christians all over the world. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. You remember in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar got the idea of making a big image out in the desert. An image of himself. And he wanted everybody to bow down to this image and worship him like God. And so he devised this plan. Everybody's going to gather around this image. All the Jews are going to be out there. And when the music starts, everybody bows down. Remember what happened in Daniel chapter 3. Go down to verse number 17. Three of those Hebrew children, the same three that were with Daniel in the beginning, those same three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in verse number 17, it says, when they refused to bow down, Nebuchadnezzar had decreed that if anybody failed to bow down and worship his image, they were going to be thrown into a furnace. And, I mean, what a scene that must have been. I don't know how many thousands or hundreds of thousands of people were there, just a sea of people. And here's this big, tall image, 60-some feet high, in the middle of all this sea of people. And Nebuchadnezzar just wants the pleasure of watching everybody bow down to his image. And tens or hundreds of thousands of people bow down to the ground. And he looks out across that sea of people. Now, three people still standing up that won't bow. Now, he had decreed it was a law. And in that moment, they are choosing to disobey the law. But not for their own gain, but for the integrity of their testimony. They're choosing to be respectfully disobedient. And they stand instead of bowing. Verse number 17, Nebuchadnezzar said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, I love that. But if not, hey, we understand that to break this law, there are consequences. And so, okay, we're willing to accept the consequences. Hey, do you know, if it's against the law to preach or mention the name of Jesus Christ publicly, you still have an obligation to preach and mention the name of Jesus Christ. But you have to be aware that if you do that, then you have to be willing to take the consequences. Because you have a greater obligation to God, and your obedience is first to God before it is to men. And that's what these guys are teaching us. Here is the place for civil disobedience. I wouldn't sit in to protest something that wasn't of God. But now this is civil disobedience for the sake of the truth, for the sake of God. And they refused to bow. And they said, our God is able to deliver us. We're not afraid of that furnace. He can deliver us. He can save our lives. That fire won't burn us. We're okay. But if he decides not to save us, then we're still not going to bow. If God decides not to deliver us, if we have to go into that furnace, then so be it. We're going to go. And that's exactly what they said in verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image without which thou hast set up. And you know how the story ends, right? He throws them into the furnace because he's already decreed that that's what has to happen. And they go into the furnace, and he looks in the furnace after a little while. He made them heat it 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated. And the guys that threw these 3 Hebrew children into the furnace burned up in the process. I mean, they died from getting that close to the heat. Throws the children in there. After a few minutes, they shouldn't be nothing but ashes. He looks in the furnace and he sees them standing there walking around. He says, didn't we throw 3 in there? I thought we threw 3 in there. He looks in there and says, there's 4 in there. Where'd that 4th guy come from? He says, he looks like the Son of God. Jesus Christ went in. They decided that for the sake of the truth, they were going to be civilly disobedient. They didn't riot. They didn't protest. They didn't, you know, go buy guns. They didn't go buy guns. They didn't go buy guns so they could defend their cache of food when everything unravels. Who are you going to shoot, by the way? You're going to shoot the ones that you were supposed to have been preaching to. They said, okay, we're going to do what's right. We're going to stand for truth and we'll pay the consequences. But God went with them through the consequences. I love that. You know, your God will not forsake you. You do what's right. Even if the government is dead wrong, you do what's right. God will protect you. God will bless you. God will keep you. Even while everything else around us begins to unravel. You better determine in your heart. You have to do like these kids at the very beginning. They just purposed in their heart. They decided in advance, before the heat got turned on. They decided in advance they were not going to defile themselves. They were going to honor the Lord. That's the way we need to be as a church. Look at a couple of other things here real quick. Daniel chapter 6. And then even Daniel himself got put to the test. The other guys that were leaders in Babylon hated Daniel. He's a Jew. He's probably not going out to drink with them after work. He's not going down to the bar. They're telling dirty jokes. He's not interested. You know, they're passing around Playboy. He doesn't want to see it. You know, Daniel is a godly man. And these other rulers in Babylon, you know, they hate his guts. And so they conspire. They decide, I know how we can get him. They know they're never going to get him. Notice what they say about him. This is a very telling statement here in Daniel chapter 6. It says, verse number 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion for nor fault. They were trying to find, where did he break the law? Did he do anything wrong? Let's check his taxes. Let's look into every nook and cranny. Let's examine, like when you run for office in this country, I guess anybody's got to be prepared to have like everything you did 40 years ago and what you said to somebody in kindergarten is probably going to be revealed, you know, like everything. And so they looked into everything they could find on Daniel. Guess what? They couldn't find anything wrong. This is a good man. And so they decided, we're not going to ever be able to get this guy. We're not going to ever be able to condemn him. Notice it says in verse 4, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Maybe he's broken some of the laws of his God. That's the only place we're going to be able to get him. So they decide, they persuade the king, who was Darius at this time, king, you know, it'd be good if we made a law just for 30 days. Let's make a law in a country that nobody can pray to anybody except you for 30 days. And that if anybody prays to anybody but you during that 30 days, throw them in the pit with the lions. I don't know what possessed Darius to do it. He said, okay, all right, guys, get him out of there. You know, just, yeah, all right, give me the paper, I'll sign it. He signs it. Now it's a law for 30 days. These guys knew Daniel every day, three times a day, he prayed to God. So now they're waiting. They got him. So you know what Daniel did? Daniel knew the law. He was a leader. He was one of the presidents of the whole country. Three presidents. It says, verse number 8, now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing. Verse number 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing. Verse number 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew what the law was. The law says for 30 days you cannot pray to anybody but Darius. Daniel could have said, you know, Lord, for the next 30 days, you know what, I'll be back with you. I'll get back with you in 30 days. But for the time being, Lord, I'm not allowed to do this. When he knew it was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Didn't change a thing. Didn't change a thing. Didn't care who hurt him. Didn't try and hide. Didn't try and go undercover. He just went to his room and did like he always did. Faithful in everything. And he prayed like he always did. He probably knew what was going to happen. These guys heard him praying, and they went running to the king. Running to the king with the news. They tell the king, hey, somebody broke your law. Somebody's got to go in the pit. And Darius said, yeah, who? Daniel. Now all of a sudden the king is sad because he loved Daniel. And he regretted that he'd even signed the stupid thing. He didn't know these guys were plotting to undermine Daniel. And Darius tried to find a way for one whole day. He tried to find a way where he could reverse the decree, but he couldn't. His word was law. He couldn't even reverse his own law. And he regretfully had to send Daniel into the lion's den. Notice verse number 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. That's Darius, an unsaved pagan king who had this kind of respect for Daniel because he knew Daniel was an honest man. He had integrity. And Darius was brokenhearted that his law was going to cause Daniel to suffer. And he passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. He's tossing and turning all night. Then the king arose early in the morning and went in haste under the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice. He's probably thinking there's nothing left but bones down there. It says, the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually? How did he know that? That God that you serve continually, that God that you're always telling me about, is he able to deliver thee from the lions? Then he hears a voice from the bottom of the hole. O king, live forever. Woo! Man, civil disobedience has its rewards if you disobey for the right reason. If you disobey for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you disobey for the truth, then God will protect you and God will be with you. We don't have time, but the Bible's full of those kind of stories. Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5. Peter and John are taken before the council in Jerusalem and beaten for preaching in the streets the Lord Jesus Christ. The council tells them, lets them go, but tells them, don't ever mention that name again in these streets. Don't preach Christ anymore. So Peter and John went back to their room and said, all right, I guess we can't do that anymore. They went right back out in the streets and started preaching again. After they'd been beaten and commanded, don't do this anymore, they just went back out and did it again. And Peter said to the council, it is better to obey God than to obey men. Amen. That's the attitude we have to have. Amen. But where the laws of this country don't cause me to disobey God, then I have to be obedient to the laws of this country. If the laws of this country don't make you to transgress the laws of God, then you and I are to make ourselves subject at all times and in all things. You got that? You understand that? A couple last verses and we're done. You've been very patient. Go to Titus chapter 3. Just two more and we're finished. We're out of here. Titus chapter 3. Just get that. Right after Titus, we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, and that's it. We're done. Titus, which is a book written to a pastor. Titus was a pastor, so this is they call it a pastoral epistle. So this is wonderfully applicable. This is relevant. Titus chapter 3, notice it says, Paul is telling Titus, the pastor, tell your people, tell your church, put your people in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. All right? Tell your people there in Crete, that's where Titus was, tell your church, those that are getting saved, those that you're teaching, tell them to be obedient. Even though it's an unsaved government, it's an ungodly government, tell them to be subject to magistrates. Tell them to live right. Tell them to be honest. Tell them to do the right thing. Be subject. Be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Why? For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, like our government, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasure, like the world around us, living in malice. This was us also. We were there also. Envy, full of envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. You got to remember that you were there also. So just remember that. And there were more there I wanted to read, but let's jump to our last one. Last passage of Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Be a praying church. Be a praying Christian. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. But notice it goes beyond that. Pray for all men. For kings. And for all that are in authority. Pray for everybody. Pray for the president. Pray for our senators. Pray for congressmen. Pray for our mayor. As much as you may despise him. Pray for our mayor. Pray for those that seem to be hell-bent on making life more and more miserable for Christians. Pray for them. Pray that God will give them good reason, judgment. Pray that God will save them. Pray that you and I can be enough of a testimony that they would want to know our Savior. Pray for them, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And then notice it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What's good and acceptable? That you pray for those that are in authority above us. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our country. This is good and this is acceptable to God our Savior. Why does God want you and I to pray for them? Notice the next verse. He will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Pray for them because maybe, if you and I live as we ought to in this world, then maybe that testimony would cause some to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And above everything else, God wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants them to be saved. So I ought to live the way I ought to live. I ought to be faithful and obedient. I ought to have others, the welfare of others ought to be my concern. I ought to pray for people. I ought to pray above all that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the way First Bible Church ought to conduct itself in Staten Island. This shouldn't be a church full of lawbreakers. This ought to be a church full of people that do things honest, do things right for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we do is a reflection on Him. Let's be a good reflection. Let's honor His name. Let's cause others to want to know our Savior. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you.